Good morning. So we're continuing on in our Philippians series, getting to the start of the letter and looking at the first 11 verses by there. But as we think about this, I want you to think about this morning. A successful foreign businesswoman, a former demon-possessed slave girl, and a brutal jailer start a church. It sounds like a bit of a start of a joke, doesn't it? You know, it's like you're waiting for the punchline to happen. But this was the reality of the start of the church in Philippi. A group of people whose paths would not normally cross, gathering together for fellowship because of Jesus. The common bond that now held them all together. Now, at this point when this letter was written, the church had been going for about 10 years. And you would think with such a diverse group at the beginning that Paul would be writing because there were lots of problems and issues within the church that needed to be dealt with. But as we look through this letter to the Philippians, we'll see that that's not the case. Despite the diverse beginnings, there was a unity within the church. Now, things weren't perfect. But this church was filled with people that knew what it meant to be radically transformed by Christ. So Paul writes to share the joy that he has for them and to encourage them to keep going. And as I said, today we're going to look at Paul's introduction at the start of the letter. But as we read this and look further into the letter in the coming weeks, I want you to remember the foundation that Paul keeps coming back to. Throughout the letter, Paul describes everything as being in, of, by, through, or for Christ. And it's this realization of what we are now in Christ that changes everything for these believers in Philippi and also changes everything for us here as well. Paul doesn't talk about it directly in Philippians, but he talks about it elsewhere, about this positional change that has happened. How, as Peter spoke about earlier, how we've been changed, how we've been transformed. How we were singing, "Forever I am changed." That actually, I wanted to do a bit of an illustration at the beginning to help us to get that fixed and focused, because understanding this positional change is instrumental to understanding the rest of Philippians. So Paul talks elsewhere about how we begin our lives in Adam. That actually we are there born into Adam. He is the head, and he is the one that we're in charge of, and we are a bit like the bookmark by here, in Adam. We are there. We are the bookmark. We are in him. But actually, when we are saved, when we are put our trust in Christ, it all changes. The bookmark is removed. The old life has gone. It's gone away completely. It's out of the picture. We don't have to worry about it anymore because now we have been moved. Our position has changed completely. We are now in Christ. Completely and wholly within him, and he is in us. And it is this change, this position that has changed, transforms and changes everything. And understanding that, getting a grip of that, will help us to understand everything that Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians. So as we go through this letter in the coming weeks, remember that change, that transformation that has happened within each and every one of us who have put our trust in Christ, is instrumental to understanding all that he has there for us. And so this week we're going to start off with looking at the unity in Christ that we have. And so as I said, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1 today, just to sort of look at Paul's introduction and just what he starts to tell the Philippians right at the beginning. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me, but I'll put it up on the screen as well by there, and hopefully you can read that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we're going to look at three things this morning that Paul tells us that we should now be now that we are in Christ. We're going to look at how we are a holy people, how we are a sanctified people, and how we are a loving people. And so, first of all, a holy people. And it's interesting to note how Paul describes himself, but also how he describes the Philippians at the start of this letter. Paul is an apostle, directly commissioned by Jesus, but he doesn't use that title here. In some of his other letters, he talks about his apostleship, but he doesn't use that here with the Philippians. Now, unfortunately, you know, I like using the NIV when I'm preaching, but I feel that the way they translated things doesn't really get the contrast and the meaning that Paul was trying to convey here. Because you see, the word that's translated in our reading as servants is often translated as slave. And the word translated as holy people is often translated as saints. So Paul is essentially saying, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus to all God's saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That's the contrast that he was setting up. You know, he could have started, couldn't he, with Saint Paul. You know, he was the apostle, he was the one writing to them, he was important. You know, but he doesn't. It's slave Paul to the saints in Philippi. Now, we know that there was at least one slave in the church in Philippi. A slave was not a free person, but someone that belonged to someone else. Paul, though, right at the beginning, reminds them that they are now all slaves. Even him and Timothy are slaves, but not slaves to a cruel earthly master, but slaves of Christ Jesus, who showed his great love in purchasing us. The Bible tells us again and again just what that cost Jesus. Peter, in his epistle in verse 18, says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We are willing slaves, servants of Christ, because of the thankfulness flowing out of us because of the life that we now live in Christ, because we know what it cost for us to be purchased, that we are willing to offer our lives in that way. But as well as being slaves, though, what Paul emphasizes to the Philippians is that they are saints. Now, the Catholic Church has unfortunately corrupted this word saints and makes many people, when they think of this word saint, think of that it's something that is earned by a godly and good kind of life. You know, the qualifications they lay down for a saint is that they've got to do a miracle during their life and a miracle after their life. It's a ridiculous thing, but it's not what's biblical. When the Bible talks about us being saints, it's talking about us. Anyone who is in Christ has now been made holy and is a saint. We are saints here together. This is our unity in diversity. Because even though we're all different, we have all been made holy in Christ. As Paul says elsewhere when he's writing to the Galatians, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I don't believe in any other setting would we get the diversity that we have here this morning. But what we were before no longer matters. We are now all part of the same family and are all one in Christ. That is what unifies us. That's what drew this church together in Philippi from all different backgrounds, and it's what draws us together as a church here as well. And Paul, when he writes to all God's holy people. There was a unity that was there, a unity that he was emphasizing, but it doesn't come automatically. It's not something that just, well, we're all Christians, so we all get along, isn't it? We know that's not the case. Yeah, we need to look around us. And as we look around, not remember the faults of the people we see, but remember that they are all saints. and all part of the same family as us. I want to encourage us this morning that we need to be quick to support others and slow to judge them, which is much easier to say than it is to do. But we need to do that, be quick to support and slow to judge, because we rarely know the full story of why people have made the choices they've made or what's going on in their lives or the things that are happening. I read a great story recently that I felt illustrated this. A story about a guy called Colonel Alexis Baron von Roon. He was a senior intelligence officer who reported directly to Hitler. However, unbeknown to both the Nazis and the Allies at that time, von Roon was a Christian. Instead of standing in opposition to the Nazis, he had decided to undermine the evil regime from within. And I imagine many people, there weren't many that knew he was a Christian, but those that did were probably looking and thinking, what on earth are you doing? How can you be a senior intelligence officer for Hitler? But you see, when the Allied forces devised a deception plan to convince Hitler that their invasion would happen further south, German officers suspected it to be bogus. However, what did von Roon do? He presented the intelligence to Hitler as credible and managed to convince him to move troops away from Normandy, which allowed the invasion to happen on D-Day. When Hitler realized he'd been deceived, he ordered von Roon's execution. And on the eve of his death, he wrote a note to his wife in which he said this: "In a moment now, I shall be going home to our Lord in complete calm and in the certainty of salvation." Who would have thought that a senior Nazi intelligence officer was serving Christ in such a brave manner? And how many would have been quick to judge him, not realizing what he felt that God was asking him to do? As I said, it reminds us not to judge because we rarely know the full story of what's going on. Let's strive for unity as a body together by remembering that we are all saints in Christ Jesus and remembering that we are called to support and encourage and help one another. But the word for saint, as we see in the reading that I gave to you from the NIV, can also be translated as holy. Now, in the Old Testament, holy is used to describe the title and character of God himself. That's what holy is used for. It is the title and character of God, but this is now how God describes us as his holy people. God has given his title and character to us, and all because of who we now are in Christ. It's not because of what we've done or how we've earned it, because we haven't. But it's because of this positional change. Because we've moved and we are now in Christ, we are now holy. And that is how God sees us. And it points us in that direction to what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. How we are now able to have that place. But it also points us in the other direction to the obligation which now falls upon us to live out the new position that God has given to us. As well as it making us think about what Christ has done for us and how that position has changed, it should also encourage us to think, well, how are we living to live this life? We are no longer the same as everyone else around us. We are saints. We are holy people, and so our lives have to reflect that. I know I've shared this before, but I like this illustration that Prince Charles, you know, wasn't an ordinary boy. He was part of the royal family and the future king, as we now see. And when Prince Philip told him off, he would say this to him: "My dear boy, remember who you are. You're not ordinary. You're not normal. You're special. You're different. You're set apart." And it's the same for us. We are saints. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are part of the true royal family. And so God says the same to us: remember who you are. We need to remember so that we never forget how valuable we are, how privileged we are, how loved we are, but we also need to remember to keep living a life worthy of the position that we now have in Christ. As Paul says in Romans chapter 6, In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul is talking all about this position that we talked about earlier, that we are now in Christ. You know, we can't sort of remove ourselves and go back to being in Adam. That's not how it works. He says that's gone. The old life is gone. The way is gone. You are now in Christ. You are now in me. It is different. That's what God is saying to us. So remember who we are to live that life. We are dead to the sinful way of life and are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. And Paul then ends this little introduction with two simple words, grace and peace. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of those things that when you're reading it, you can just sort of skim over it, thinking, well, it's just a greeting. You know, it's like, it was good to see you recently, missing you, that kind of thing, something we might write. But actually, Paul's introductions are never just pat. They're never just what everyone else would write. There's always intention behind what he's doing. And so actually when he's writing this, right at the beginning, he is starting the letter by reminding the Philippians who they are now that they are in Christ, what it now means for this. And these two simple words are two incredible gifts. He's reminded them of who they are, that they are holy people, that they are saints. But now he also is reminding them of what they possess now that they are in Christ. Grace is the gift that is freely given to God's people. It is the position that we now stand in Christ. Grace is that position. Grace is the reason that we are now saints. It is why there is no condemnation for us. It is why we are now part of God's royal family and have free access to Him. And peace is what comes as a result of this gift of grace. Again, as Paul says elsewhere in Romans 5, he says this by here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul doesn't say, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we are now saved. Or since we've been justified by faith, we are now forgiven. But no, Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of what Jesus has done for us and the position that we now have in Him through grace that we can stand there. We are deserving of God's wrath. We are deserving of God's judgment because of what we have done in our lives. But through Jesus Christ, we stand in His grace and have peace with God. Again, it's all about this new position that we have in Christ. And the simple word peace seems wholly inadequate to describe all that it now means for us that we now have in Jesus. Alex Motyer says this, it, peace, sums up in one word the all-sufficient blessings which God gives to His saints and which His presence enables them to experience. Let me read that again. Peace sums up in one word the all-sufficient blessings which God gives to His saints and which His presence enables them to experience. That is what peace is for us. So we are a holy people, servants of Christ, receiving grace and peace from God, but we are also a sanctified people as well. We are holy in God's eyes. He sees the day when we will be glorified before Him. He knows that that has already happened, and He sees us in that way. But whilst we are here on earth, we are still being sanctified. Sanctification means that God is working within us each day to make us more like Him. As has been said already, we're not the same. We're being changed daily to conform to His image, to be more like Him. And so that is what is happening through our lives, even though God already sees the end. So God looks at us as holy, but he doesn't say, just rest in it. He says, but let me change you, let me transform you as you know me more. The Philippians have been a great help to Paul, but he prays for God to sanctify them more and more. He doesn't say, actually, you guys have been great. You know, you don't need anything else. It's going all right. He says, no. You guys have been great. I want you to know more of God. I want you to grow closer to God. And that's what he prays for them. When we see in this kind of way here, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Again and again in this section, Paul uses the phrase, all of you. Now we see later in the letter in coming weeks that there are some issues between certain people in the church, but Paul is showing how he still loves all of them, because all of them are in Christ. They are all part of the family of God. But there will still be issues whilst we work on our sanctification here before we are finally glorified with God in heaven. Now, in some of Paul's other letters, he's writing because the churches are having issues and causing him stress and headaches. You can almost, as you're reading it, feel he's tearing his hair out, thinking, why again? But here in Philippi, that's not the case. That's not what he's writing about here. He thanks God every time he remembers them. And his prayers for them are filled with joy because of the help and support they have been to him throughout his ministry. When you think of how Paul met some of the church, it seems strange to thank God for those remembrances. But he's able to do it because he now sees them how God sees them rather than who they were before. At the end of this little bit we're looking at in this second point, he talks about chains. And that's probably because as he's writing this, he's in Rome where he's writing this letter and he's in prison. And that must remind him of the beating and imprisonment that he experienced at the hands of the jailer in Philippi. You know, as he's there in chains, thinking, well, I remember when I was in chains before, you know, writing to the Philippians. But he doesn't, though, remember the pain that caused him. He doesn't remember the beating and flogging, but he remembers who the jailer now is in Christ, because he's not the same person. He isn't yet perfect, the jailer. Like none of us are perfect. He is still being sanctified, but he will one day be made glorified when he stands before Christ. As far as God is concerned, that has already happened. And so that's why Paul thanks God and rejoices when he thinks of him, because Paul knows that change has already occurred. As he writes when he writes to the Corinthians, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. By being in Christ, the new creation has already come, even though we are still being sanctified. So even though there is still that constant change to be more like him, the new creation has already come within our lives. Our position is secure. Our future is set. We are in Christ. But Paul, as he writes to them, is also filled with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the first day that he was with them. Now, this partnership doesn't mean that they stood up and preached alongside Paul, but they partnered with him in different ways. They were providing practical and financial support to him now whilst he was in prison in Rome, and they were helping him in lots of different ways. Now, not all of us are called to be missionaries. Not all of us are called to work full-time for God. But when we pray for and support missionaries, people who are working for God, we are partnering with them in the work of God, just like the Philippians were partnering with Paul. And as I was reading this and thinking about it, I was thinking how thankful me and Becky are for the partnership that we have from the church here in all the work that we do. We know that when we're being chained up in the middle of the street, or when we're standing in front of an assembly hall full of children, or when we're trying to explain something about God using the puppets, that you are all standing there alongside us. Your prayers and practical support for us in so many different ways mean that you're partnering with us, standing with us as we stand up for God. And we're so grateful for that. But I just wonder, are there others we can be thinking about as well? Are there others that need our prayers and our support as they stand up for God? Is there more that we could be doing to partner with people in the gospel? Are there those that you know that you think, actually, yeah, I need to be praying for them. I need to be thinking about them. I need to be asking how I can support them. Are there those that we can help and partner with, just like the Philippians helped and partnered with Paul? The Philippians in their partnership also weren't looking for the limelight or the praise, but they were willing to be used for God, doing whatever God wanted them to do. They just provided help and support. They didn't say, let me take the limelight, let me do this. And you know, it's the same for us as well. We need to think about that. God has given us all different gifts, but we work out, I believe, what they are by willingly serving others. And I would argue that even when we've worked out what those gifts are, we should still be willingly looking for how we can serve others, doing whatever God wants us to do. And as I was thinking about this, I remembered a passage that I read from Andy Ollerton's new book on Romans, a story he sort of shared that I thought really helped to illustrate this, talking about chairs. And he says this, "Now, how do we know what our primary gifts are? In experience, it's a process of discovery that takes time. We must focus first on doing whatever is needed out of a simple desire to serve others. When I was a teenager, I was appointed to be a steward in my local church, which basically meant putting the chairs out every Sunday. As it turned out, my team leader, Des, held a senior role within a prestigious investment bank. I didn't know what this meant at the time, but when a friend told me that he was a millionaire, I was shocked. The next time we were stacking chairs together, I asked, 'Why are you doing this?' Des looked puzzled. He didn't even understand the question. 'Because they need putting out,' he replied. Lesson learned. Regardless of our skill set or pay grade, we are called to be servants following the master who washed his disciples' feet. The way up is the way down." Now, as I think about it, it's like Des, in every other walk of his life, would have paid people to put chairs out. You know, as a millionaire, you don't put chairs out by yourself, do you? But not when he's serving God, because this was how he could serve. This was something that needed to be done, and so he did it, not sort of saying, well, no, I'm above that. It was serving. And we need to do that as well. The first rota I was on in this church was the setup rota. Again, putting out the chairs. Why? Well, because the rota was short of people. Nobody ever wants to turn up early on a Sunday and do it. And the chairs in the old place weighed a ton. These ones you can throw across the room. They were a nightmare to put out. But it was short of people, the rota, wasn't it? It needed to be done. And I actually miss the old setup rota because I think it was a great place for people to start. Because service isn't about getting people to notice you, but about rejoicing that God has entrusted you to do something for him, even if that's just putting out the chairs. Is doing it for him. Remembering how he showed what service was for us by going to the cross for us. And I want to talk briefly about what I see in this church and an example I see of what I believe sanctified service looks like in New Life. And I rejoice because I could have picked so many different people, but the person I decided to pick, actually I didn't realize at the time, isn't actually here this morning, which is probably good because he might have been embarrassed. I want to talk about David. Because David is one of our elders. He helps to guide us spiritually. He carries the weight and burden of caring for each and every one of us. That's what our elders are like. They don't just take it lightly. They don't just take it as something that they do, but they take it seriously because they know what it means. And, you know, he could walk around with an air of self-importance, you know, couldn't he? He could walk around and be in that position that he has within the church. Well, I'm an elder. You know, but he doesn't do that. And neither do any of our elders. You know, he could view certain jobs as being below him because of the responsibility that he now bears for carrying us. But that's not what I see. What I see week in, week out is a great example of sanctified service. I see someone who meets with people from within the church because he sees that they're hurting and he cares for them. I see someone who will do anything he can to help and support. He's someone who puts the chairs out, who prepares the kitchen for the teas and coffees, He was here hours before the baptism service to make sure that the baptistry was ready and sorted for those that were being baptized so it would all run smoothly. And he'd already given up an evening, as it shows in the picture there, beforehand to test and make sure it was all right, so he knew how long it would take. Now, he could view all of these things as being below him. He could view all of these things as being things that he'd gone past because he was now an elder. But he doesn't. I thank God that within this church, we have a team of leaders that don't just talk about service, but who model it. Not in a look at me and follow what I do kind of way, but just because they want to serve God, no matter what that service might be. And I want to ask, what service can we do? Are we willing to be used by God, no matter what it might be? If it's just in the background where no one might see, just to serve him, doing what he is calling us to do. Paul, though, moves on from there. He rejoices over what they currently do for God, but there's still more to come for the Philippians, is what he says. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to say to you this morning that God began a work in us, and he will complete it. God began the work with us at salvation. You know, salvation, when we are saved, isn't us reaching out to God, but him beginning a work in our lives. And we see that very clearly with Lydia, who started the church in Philippi. As you look at the verses where it talks about her, it talks about how God is the initiator in this. In Acts 16, it says this, one of those listening was a woman from the city of... I practiced this morning. Thyatira, I think is what it said when I was listening to it. But yeah, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. It wasn't that she heard Paul's message and decided, I'll trust in Jesus. No, the Lord opened her heart to respond. He began the work. He begins the work in each and every one of us. It is only because he is beginning a work in us that we are able to realize and call out and say, I can't do it, I need you. But it promises as well that the work that God has started, he will carry through to completion. And maybe you've been sat here this morning and you feel a bit down. Maybe you haven't had a great week. And you've been sitting there thinking, well, I don't feel as though I've been getting more sanctified recently. I don't feel as though I've been getting more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. I don't feel like I've been knowing him more. You know, actually, if you knew how the week had been, I feel like I'm drifting further away. But I want to encourage you this morning to take heart. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He wants to complete this work in us. He wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be sanctified. So if you feel like that this morning, call out to God. Ask for his help. Draw close to him and ask him to help you become more like him every day. Just say, God, just help me. Help me to see how each day I can be more and more like you. Show me your love so that I can love you more. You know, let him show you what he wants to do in your life so that you can know your position in him. You can know who he sees you as being. You can know that he sees you as that holy saint. And actually, that he wants you to realize that more, to draw closer to him and be more like him. We're a holy people, a sanctified people, so that we may also become a loving people. In the last couple of verses we're looking at this morning, it says this by here. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I wonder, can we say the same as Paul? Do we feel a deep affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ like Paul did? Yeah, when I spoke about unity earlier and about us being different, maybe as you looked around the room, instead of being reminded of that unity that you have, you reminded of somebody that had recently rubbed you up the wrong way. You know, perhaps that was the thing that you thought, oh, actually, you know, you're saying about this unity and how we're all saints, but what they've done recently. You know, you might have been feeling a bit like that. And I don't think Paul was any different. You know, he was an apostle, but he was still human. And I'm sure that there were people within the church that rubbed him up the wrong way at times. As I said, I'm sure there was people, he was tearing his hairs out about it and that. And I'm sure that the squabbles in the church that we see later in this letter frustrated him. So how was he able to have this deep affection for all of them? You know, he didn't just say all of them, but really thinking, oh, but not them. You know, he says all of them and he means it. And how do I think he could do that? Well, because he prayed for them. Do you pray for Christians that annoy you? It's hard to do, isn't it? But I think we need to. And I think it makes a difference. As I was like preparing this, a couple of the commentaries seem to sort of say that the most effective way to influence someone is to pray for them. You know, rather than actually just going and confronting them, which often doesn't work, but praying for them. And do you know why it is the most effective way to influence someone? Because it changes you as well. Because as you pray for them, it influences and changes you. Because often, the problem isn't just with them. It may also be with you as well. And it's very hard to remain annoyed with somebody when you're praying for them. You know, as you're praying for somebody, you know, it's hard to be annoyed with them, isn't it? Because as we pray for people, God helps us to see them as he sees them. And that helps us to put our differences aside and see them as a child of God, daily being sanctified by God just like us. It helps us to love them. It helps us to realize that, yeah, they're not perfect yet, and neither are we. And it helps us to then have greater unity together. This unity and deep affection for one another helps us then to be a loving people. And it seems like a nice thing to say, doesn't it? That we should be loving. But we have to realize that loving anything is costly. Loving involves giving of ourselves to another. There is a cost to that, and it can also be very hard if that love is rejected. You know, especially, as we've sort of said, if people are rubbing you up the wrong way, you might be praying for them, you might be doing that, and you try to offer more, and you still feel as though it's being pushed back at you. But actually, you know, it's doing that because we know it's the right thing, and doing that even though it's costly. I read a great quote by C.S. Lewis recently that says this about love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. It's costly to love, but the cost is most definitely worth it. Because the alternative of no love at all isn't even worth thinking about. And so we have to love, even though it's costly. And it's not just mere affection when he's talking about love, but it's placing a great value on a person or thing just like Christ did for us. That is the love that Paul is talking about here. And it's the love that Paul talks about elsewhere. In Romans 5, he says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were powerless, separated from him by sin, dead with nothing good within us, but yet he still loved us. And that love cost him everything that he had. He didn't love us because we were good. While we were still in our sin, with our backs turned away from him, uninterested in knowing his love, he died for us. That is costly love. And that's the example that's given to us for us to know what it means to love. He willingly gave his life because he loved us and wanted us to know all the blessings that we now receive by being in him. So let's let our love abound more and more, so others around us may know the love of Christ too. It is as we love one another that others will see the love that God has for us. It's interesting, though, to see how Paul says that our love will grow. It will grow in knowledge and depth of insight. Now, when you're thinking about love, you don't often think about knowledge and depth of insight, do you? You know, when you're thinking about how we can grow our love, but that's what Paul says. Because our love grows through a greater knowledge and understanding of God. As we know God more, we love God more. And as we love God more, so his love shines out of us so that more may also come to know and love him too. This deeper knowledge, though, isn't just so that we will love more, but it also comes back to us being sanctified, to us being changed and conformed to him. As he says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our deeper knowledge of God, of his holiness and his love, helps us to live as the holy people we know that we now are, to be pure and blameless. Again, it is this change that has come about. As Paul says, writing to the Galatians, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are no longer who we were before. Christ now lives in me, and he lives in you. I was recently memorizing and meditating on this verse as I was trying to learn it and fix it in my mind. And whereas the first part of the verse is the reminder that it is now Christ who lives in me, that the old is gone, that he is there, it was the end that struck me. Just as I was remembering it as I was walking up the road after dropping Elisha and Essie to school, he loved me and gave himself for me. For me. You know, that's what it says, isn't it? He loved me and gave himself for me. The example we have to follow to be loving people whose love abounds more and more is the love that Jesus showed us. His love wasn't just something he said, but it was something he did. He gave himself for us. To be a truly loving people, we must give up ourselves wholly to serve others, just like Christ did for us. By loving like he loved, we strive to be more like him, and so to present ourselves pure and blameless before him. So our deeper knowledge helps us to live as the holy people we know that we now are. But it also helps our lives to be lived with the fruit of righteousness flowing out of us, is what Paul talks about at the end of the passage. And what is this fruit of righteousness? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, as he talks elsewhere. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These should be the marks of our lives as loving people. And we're able to do it because it isn't about us striving to live like this. It's not about us saying, well, how much have I loved? How much joy do I show? How much can I show peace in that? No, it's about allowing God to do his work through us. That's what it says at the end of this passage. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes as we work hard. The fruit of righteousness that comes as we strive? No. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Our old life has gone. Christ now lives in us. And it is through this new position that we have in Christ that the fruit of righteousness in our lives will come through Christ in us. Getty, in his commentary, said this, salvation is the grace-filled life that bears the fruit of righteousness. That is what it now means for us. Salvation is the grace-filled life that bears the fruit of righteousness. Knowing God more helps us to know our position in Christ, that we are now saints, holy people of God, daily being sanctified, knowing that the work that he began in us, he will carry through to completion. And through this knowledge of God and who we are in him, we will be able to be the loving people that he made us to be, in order to show his love in community here together, but also to take that love out to the community around us so that they may know his love too. I'm just going to invite the band back up. But as I do, I want to challenge you to think about how you respond this morning. I want to ask you, first of all, you know, do you know that love of God for yourself? Do you know God's grace and peace in your life? Do you know this new position of being in Christ? Or are you still in Adam under his wrath? If you do feel like that, that you've never done this, then I encourage you to do that this morning. Call out to him. Put your trust in him. Become a saint in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for you. If you want to do that, then in a minute I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to say it out loud, but just say it in your heart, to just say that to Christ. But then to think about the rest of us. You know, is there someone in church that you need to pray for today? Is there someone that when I was talking about people rubbing us up the wrong way that leapt straight to mind? Then, you know, be calling out in prayer to God for them today so that you can see them as one of his saints in order that we may grow in greater unity and love together here as a church. The final thing to think is just, is there a service that God is calling you to? How does God want you to serve him? And how can your life reflect his love as you serve him today? So as I said, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, if you've never done that, if you don't know that new position of being in Christ, I'm going to pray this prayer now. Just pray it in your heart. There's no special words in the prayer, but it's just saying to God, God, I can't do it by myself. I need you. So just pray this along with me. Dear God, I admit I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died in my place, paying the penalty for my sins. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit myself to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me and take control and to help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father God, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us just pray for the rest of us this morning. God, I thank you for this new position that we have in you. God, I thank you that we are no longer who we used to be, that we are no longer the same as we were. But Lord, we have been completely changed and transformed. That Lord, we are now saints. We are now holy people in your sight. Lord, that you have given us your title and character of holy. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you did for us. God, I pray that you will help us to see that this morning. Help us to know and understand what it means to be your holy people. And Lord, help us to see that for each other as well, Lord. Help there be a unity amongst us because we are all part of your royal family. And we are all daily being changed and transformed to be like you. Lord, we pray that you will just help us each day, no matter where we are along that walk of being closer to you, to draw closer, to be more like you. Lord, I pray as well that you will help us to see that for others around us. Help us to be quick to support our brothers and sisters. Help us to be there for them, lifting them up, helping them to see themselves how you see them. And Lord, I pray as well you help us to think about our service, how we can lovingly serve you, what you are calling us to and how we can do that. Lord, help us to see that and see it not as a burden or a pressure, but as something we're doing out of love for you because of what you did as you loved us. Lord, we pray this week, Lord, let us not just go away from here and forget this, but let us be transformed within our own minds as we think about what you have spoken to us this morning, as we think about who we now are in you.